Love is one of the most important subjects in the Bible. God's greatest commandments are about loving God and loving others. Jesus gave a new commandment to his followers, which also included the word love, to love one another as Jesus had loved them. Our relationship with God depends on our understanding of the word love. Exhortations to love God and others appear in almost every book of the New Testament. And since love is so important in the Christian life, we need to continually be reminded of what loving God and others involves. This love is not natural for us. We need to spend time learning it and putting it into practice. Since we just had Valentine's Day a few days ago, I started working on a message on love, and I think I would like to do several messages on love. I feel in my own Christian life I'm praying that God will help me to learn how to love Him and also love other believers. So even though believers and unbelievers alike show love for different people and things in their lives, they might not necessarily love in the way that God loves. God wants us as believers to imitate His love. And in order to be able to imitate His love, we need to define what love is, what He calls love, according to Him. Today we're going to look at passages that will give us a description of the love of God, the love that He wants us to imitate. And our exhortation would be, pursue that love. So since love is so important in the Bible, I would like to spend a few weeks on the topic of love. And let's go to learn prayer, asking Him to teach us to love. Thank you, Lord, for changing our lives, for letting us experience what love is, that motivation that made you send your Son to die for us. And I pray, Lord, that I will make justice to the different texts where your love is discussed, as we're going to look at this morning, Lord, and more than that, that your Holy Spirit will convict us of what we need to do, what we need to change, where we need to grow. And love, help us to seek the love that is from above, Lord. Help us to be imitators of you as we love other people and as we base our relationship with you as a relationship of love, of a love of a servant for his master, and of a sinner for his redeemer. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and help us as we look at these two passages this morning. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why should we pursue love? Well, we should pursue love because love is from God. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think those are the most explicit passages that talk about the love of God. And I have actually some of the verses here. If you don't have a Bible, it's right there. 1 John 4, we're going to start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There are a few things I want to point out from this verse. When we're talking about love in the Bible, is that love is of God. The true love that exists in the world comes from God. It is God who has demonstrated that love, and He is the source of that love. If we're going to love one another, He says, we need to do it because God has given us that ability to do. Notice that He's talking to believers. This is not a love that everybody has. Someone might imitate some believers in the way they love, but our job as believers is to imitate the way that God loves. So, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, if you have been born of God, one of the ways that you can tell that you belong to God's kingdom is that you have a desire to imitate the love of God. And one of the book of John is a good, First John is a good book when you think, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I have been changed? And he gives different litmus tests of that you can look at. And this is a clear one. If you're loving other people, seeking to love them with God's love, that means that the Holy Spirit is doing a work within your life. And everyone who is able to love in such a way is born of God. But then, the way that John works, he likes to use the same words, but he switches them a little bit. He gives you similar statements that you could say they are the same, but it's not really the same. He who doesn't love doesn't know God. And in some ways he's saying the same thing. He who loves is born of God. At the same time, the opposite, he's saying it's also true. He who doesn't love with God's love, I would add to that, doesn't know God because God is love. Now he's not saying that love is from God, but even the main essence of God, one of his main attributes, love is not a substance that you can say, you can touch God, but one of the main attributes of God, and many of the things that God does, are based on love, which is an implication for us. How then should we live our lives? If God is love, and everything that he does is filtered through his love, we should live in the same way. So, we need to imitate God. The passage continues. This is the love of God. Or in this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And I remember, when we have kids, you have to watch a lot of kids' videos. Well, you don't have to, but you get to watch a lot of kids' videos. And one of them was one of those VeggieTales, The Star of Christmas. And at the end, they talk about the story of Christmas is the greatest gift of love. And then I was thinking, how is the great story of Christmas the greatest gift of love? And that's something I would like you to keep in mind, that the greatest demonstration of God's love came through Jesus Christ in the story of Christmas. Not only the story of Christmas, but his whole life. And this is the love of God towards us. And that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is not talking just about physical life, but also spiritual life and physical life after the resurrection. The life that we're going to get, and that's why we don't need to live like, I need to do everything that I can while I'm on this body, on this earth, because once I die, it's over. No, the way that a Christian lives, hey, someone has given me eternal life. Whatever I don't get to do now, I get to do it. I have a few hundred thousand years to do that, a million years to do that. God is the one who provides life for us. So, what does God want me to do? Well, he wants me to focus on living for him. And how am I going to live for him? By imitating the way he loves. So, he sent his son into the world that we might live through him. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in what we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Once we keep that thought in mind, because once we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to be able to see the description that Paul gives about love fits the love of God. So, verse 10 says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, let's suppose that Christ is the greatest demonstration of love for us. When did God love you? When you were born? Well, think about when did Christ come to earth? That was about 2,000 years before you were born. But then think, when did Christ plan to send Christ to earth to save you? Even before that, the love of God started way back in eternity. Before the creation of the world, he had already planned to love you. So love, the true Christian love, is not based on our love for God. Oh, look how much love I have for God. It's actually recognizing, wow, God loved me through His Son. Did He really? Well, when Christ went to the cross, He had your sins in mind, and He was punished for your sins even before you were born, before you even thought you existed. You couldn't even think that you were going to exist, but you were in God's mind. When God saved Noah from the flood instead of just destroying the whole earth, He had you in mind. When God called Abraham to start a nation that would bless all the nations of the world so that they would know God and they would know God's love. And it's because of that nation that we get to know God's love and we have this book. He had you in mind. And He had revealed it to you at the right time. He had made you understand His book. He has done all this for you. So love is not that, oh, all the feelings, warm feelings that I get when I worship God, which is nice to have those feelings. But true love is God loving you, woo, from way back, even before the creation of the world. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. And because He loved us, He sent His Son way back there to be the propitiation for our sins. And some people, that's the word hilasterion, and some people have problems with the word propitiation. The word propitiation has the idea of there is a really mad God and you want God to be good to you, to bless you in some way. So you are going to try to appease Him because He's mad at you. And many religions, that's what they do. Part of the sacrifices they do or the vows they do is trying to appease their God. But what we have in the Bible, we don't have a God that you have to appease. Well, in some ways His righteousness needs to be appeased, but He's the one providing His own sacrifice to satisfy His own righteousness, because we couldn't do that. There is no way you can do anything to appease God. There is no way that you can bring a perfect sacrifice. God had to do it. So in this case, God is already on your side. You don't have to try to get Him on your side and say, hey, would you love me? Would you do something for me? Would you show me a little bit of love? God is already on your side. So some people take this word propitiation to be more the means of forgiveness. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the means of forgiveness for our sins. Not necessarily that you actually had to appease God, although it could be seen that way if you think that His own righteousness had to be appeased. But He provided the sacrifice of His Son for that. But when you start thinking about it, you need to start thinking, meditating, because sometimes when I heard that kids video that I told you about, that it says, oh, this is the greatest gift of all, I was thinking, well, how is it really Jesus Christ the greatest gift of all? And then you start need to give some thought, and then when you start looking at these verses, then He's bringing out why He is the great gift of love. But then we're going to see how God is showing His love toward us. So let's go to verse 15. Whenever or whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to do that to be a believer. That means whenever there is a believer, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that God loves you. And the fact that we are saved is because we have believed that God has love for us and that He actually sent Jesus Christ for us. And then He repeats again, God is love. Not love is only from God, but God Himself is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So we love Him, verse 19, because He first loved us. And He repeats the same idea in verse 19. The love that we have for Him is not just because we are so kind that we decided to love this God that they had no one to love Him, but actually He has loved us first and we are able to love Him. He enabled us to love Him because He first loved us. So we need to pursue love because love is from God. The love that you have, that has been given to you, is a gift from God that not everybody has. This is a special gift that has been given to believers, to be able to love with pure love. But the question is, what is pure love then? Now we know that love comes from God. And God showed His love by sending His Son. And we need to pursue love because love gives meaning to life. Love, I put meaningful, but more than that, love is the one that gives meaning to life. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 13. To put this in a little context, there was a problem in the church in Corinth. When Paul got there, different people believed, and they had different special gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts were that some people could speak in a different language. And that was really cool. Suddenly, someone who had never studied a different language, you could go and, wow, he's talking in Hebrew. Or other people would say, wow, he's talking in Spanish. Or different languages. And they thought it was really neat that people could speak in... So everybody wanted to speak in a different language. The only thing, it didn't work. And because God gave different gifts. So Paul writes saying, there are different gifts. Some people have the gift of prophecy, and that's why they can tell you what God's words to you right there without having the Bible. He can just speak God's word. Some people have the gift of tongues, speaking another language. Some people have the gift of understanding what that person is saying and letting you know. That's called a gift of interpretation. Other people have received gifts of healings, and everybody gets a different gift in the church. You don't have to have a gift. But stop fighting about gifts. I'm going to tell you something that if you want to fight for, this is what you need to get. And then he writes chapter 13 about, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. He writes the chapter 13 about love. And he said, love is better than any gifts that you start. And then he starts speaking. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So what he's saying is, a person who is able to do really cool stuff, I don't know which abilities you have, but if you don't do it with love, with the love that God allows you to have, you are just like a speaker. No one cares about the speaker, and the speaker doesn't care about you. It's just a speaker. And if, even if you can sing or speak with the tongues of men, and he even added angels, that doesn't mean that people actually could speak the tongues of angels. Some people who are in the charismatic movement say, well, I'm just speaking with tongues of angels. We're not sure in the Bible that anybody could speak with tongues of angels. But Paul is giving here a hypothetical thing. If you could do a cool thing like speaking a different language, well, let's not even just a different language, but even with the tongues of angels, whatever language they speak. Would you have no love? You're just making noise. Because you don't care about what you're saying. You don't care about who you're talking to. You're just caring about yourself. You're just a sounding brass, a gong, or a clanging cymbal, which no one cares about, and they don't care about you. Then he explains... But the thing is, when you have talents and you use them with love, then there is meaning to what you are doing. There is a purpose. And though I have the gift of prophecy, let's suppose that I had the gift of prophecy. And I could tell you exactly what God is saying. I could tell you the words of God. But I have no love. I'm nothing. And let me give you an example. One of these persons who had the gift of prophecy and didn't have love, his name was Jonah. He was able to go and tell the people, repent, the city is going to be destroyed in a few days. But did he care about them? No, he was just sitting there, oh, let's see when God is going to destroy that town. He didn't care. He had no love for those people. Like he said, he was basically just a clanging cymbal, a sounding brass, with no love. But let's suppose you can do other cool things. Like you can understand all mysteries. There are no mysteries to you. Oh, I know all the mysteries of history. I know them all. I know exactly what happened. All the mysteries in the future. All the mysteries of science. Or I have all knowledge. I understand everything completely. There is no math lesson you can give me. There is nothing you can teach to me. I'm an expert. Or you have all the faith. You have... Oh, I really trust God. I know God perfectly. I know I can move Mount Pony, back to the sea if I need to. But he says, if I have no love, I'm nothing. So it doesn't matter how many cool things you can do, you need love. Then, let's suppose I'm going to do charitable things. I work for a charitable organization. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I give them little by little and spread them out. I give my body to be burned. I'm a martyr. I'm going to do a heroic act. Maybe I work as a firefighter or a policeman, and I'm able to give my life. But if you're not doing for love of the people you're helping, you're just doing it for your salary or whatever, it doesn't profit you much. In fact, he says, if I give my body to save someone and to be burned, and I have no love, it profits me nothing. So he's going to define then what is love. And remember, love is God sending His Son to die for us. So how is God's love? And this is a good explanation. Love suffers long. That means that love is patient, despite difficulties. Sometimes you're going to work with difficult people. Sometimes you're going to have difficult situations. And that's something I've been noticing in my life. My amount of patience sometimes and love is going down. But then you need to remember, God wants me to show love, even though we're going through a really hard time, everybody's sick, things are not going well at all, I'm feeling like horrible. Part of that is just showing love, even though you might say, oh, I have some excuses to be acting like this. God still wants you to be patient. Be patient with other people. Things might not go as fast as you want it to happen. And that's part of showing love, just being patient. Love suffers long. God, think about, still going back to suffers long. God, in His patience, He put up with our sins until He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And even we lived, even every day, He still puts up with our sins. He has forgiven us. But He is patient. That was something that He told Moses. I am patient, slow to anger. That's part of God's love. If He hadn't been patient, He would have destroyed everybody in the flood. No salvation for humanity. But He suffers long. Second thing, God, love is kind. Being kind is providing something good for others as an act of kindness. This is something we use a lot of in our house. When you trip your sister, was that kind? No. So that God, in His kindness, sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It was a beneficial act for us. Did we deserve it? No, we didn't. Just out of His kindness, out of His love. And then we can apply this to other people that you know. There are some people that you don't want to be kind to. It's just hard to. They're never nice to you. It's just hard to be kind to. But think about what Christ did. We were not the kindest people with Him. And He still sent the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why God sending His Son is the greatest demonstration of love for us. But not only that, God doesn't envy. That has to do when other people get something good. They got something really cool and you didn't. If you're going to love with God's love, you won't be jealous. You won't be, I wish I would have gotten that, or things like that. In fact, you're going to rejoice with them. So God doesn't envy. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't have much problem with this because there is nothing that we can get that He can be jealous of. A few of these things don't apply completely to God because He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He can get whatever He wants. But for us, if we're going to imitate Him, if there was a way to get God jealous, you can provoke Him to jealousy, but that we can get something good that he cannot get, he probably wouldn't be jealous. He probably would be glad that we got it because he loves us. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't brag or praise oneself excessively. Oh, see what a good Christian I am. See how much I love God. There is no one in this church who loves God like I do. Honey, there is no one who loves you like I do. Well, hopefully that's the truth. But hopefully you won't be bragging about it. We made a mistake with my text. So, God doesn't brag that he's... then think about God. God doesn't brag that he's the one who has the most love in all the world, even though he does. At any given time, hey, no one has loved any but humanity as I have, at any given time as I have, even though it is true. So, next thing about love is not puffed up. That's something that happens with knowledge. When you know a lot of things, it can also happen with abilities you have. You can be puffed up. Oh, look how... And it has to be the idea of being inflated, like you think you're bigger than you actually are. Look how good I am. Don't talk to me. I am just better than you. There is no one that can do the same thing. But 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge pops up, but love edifies. Love helps one another. Instead of when you are puffed up, you usually put people down. Oh, you mean you don't know how much 2 plus 2 is? Oh, I can't believe it. Or, well, usually just thinking that you know so much because you know 7 times 7 or 7 times 8 is the one that most people forget. Usually it makes you puffed up. But instead, love is like, oh, let me help you with that. It's 56 or whatever number it is. We need to show love because that's what God loves. God deals with us in the way that he has made us. He knows everything. But he's patient with us. He doesn't lose his patience. Oh, how many times I told you not to do that? He could just stab you there or something. But no, God is patient. God is not for us. Let's keep moving. Love doesn't behave rudely. The word there is doesn't behave indecently. Doesn't do shameful or disgraceful things. Things that are in defiance of social or moral standards. Be ill manner, behaving properly. When you love, you're going to abstain from doing shameful things or asking people to do shameful or disgraceful things. True love will respect a young lady, if it's a girlfriend, will respect and spouse because of love. There are things that you won't do and you won't get anybody else to do because God doesn't do shameful things. God doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. The more you get to know someone, the more you realize you're selfish. As I told you before, the first time I knew I was selfish, it was when I got married. Things were not going my way. And now there was someone else to please. And sometimes I wanted to do one thing and I had to do other things. And then you have to compromise. And then you're like, oh man, I'm so selfish. And then you get upset about it. But God's love is not seeking its own. Okay? Remember, later you might be able to seek your own, maybe in the eternal life. But now God wants us to imitate his love. And part of that love, if I'm going to love someone, I'm going to show love to someone. Okay, I really wanted to go to wherever you wanted to go, but I'm going to do what you want to do because I love you. So, love doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. When you love, you won't get irritated as easily. When you get very irritated, maybe you're not showing as much love. That not provoked is not upset, is not bother people until you cause them to be upset. And what people do doesn't bother you either. That's part of loving. love thinks no evil. And of course, you can all this you can also think about God when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and you can think about other examples, people making fun of Him. Oh, He doesn't do this, but by the power of Satan. And then they said, oh, if you're the Messiah, come down off the cross, then we'll believe in you. But He wasn't provoked. He could have sent His angels then, but He submitted to God's will. He thinks of no evil. That one has a double translation. The word is to think or to keep a mental record or to keep records. It can also be used of keeping records like a financial records, how much money comes in, how much money goes out. And it can be translated as God, love keeps no record of wrong. So it could be just thinks no wrong thing or keeps no record of the wrong thing, which I think is a better translation. God destroyed the record that He had against us. He doesn't keep a record of His people's sins. Colossians 2:13 and 14, He said, and you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision in your flesh, that means you being as disobedient to God as you could get, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. So whatever record of wrong there was, nailed to the cross, is paid, it's all done. When we love other people, we cannot just keep thinking, oh, you know, He did that to me. So next time they ask for something, aha, it's like time to pay them back, which means it takes away the revenge. Love has to, and it's hard. It's very easy to remember what people have done to you. But part of imitating God's love is I'm going to work on keeping no record of wrong. I'm going to just remember the nice things you've done for me, but not the ugly things you've done for me. And love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I think I like the ESV translation there, in wrongdoing instead of iniquity. God doesn't, when you love someone, you're not going to rejoice that something bad happened to them, or to him or to her. When there is true love, you're going to be upset that something bad happened to them. So love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. And the second word rejoices is a slightly different word. Is rejoices with. He's rejoicing with another person. He rejoices in the truth. When something goes well, when there is true love, you both rejoice together. Oh, I'm so glad this went well for you. I'm so glad you were able to find what you were looking for. Oh, this makes me so happy. I'm ready to jump. Just like God is happy when one sinner comes to repentance. Just like in the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost coin, or the lost sheep. God rejoices, the angels rejoice for one sinner that repents. Well, the same thing for us. When something good happens to those that we love, we should rejoice. It bears all things. That's something that God does. Whatever we've done to God, He puts up with it. And He has forgiven us, and He has made us His people. It has the idea also that endures all things, puts up with annoyance or difficulty, keeps silence about it, and maybe even keeps it confidential. The word means to put a roof on. It believes all things. And this is something that doesn't apply to God, because God knows exactly what you're going to do, whether you're going to do what you promise or not. So He doesn't have to believe what you're going to do, because He knows the outcome. But we, when we love people, part of showing is just giving them a chance and seeing that God will work things out. So believes all things, believes something to be true, are therefore worthy of being trusted. Hopes all things. Look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. and endures all things. And that has the idea, resists by holding one's ground, refusing to flee. Even though Christ knew he had to endure a lot of things, he refused to flee. We sang today, he was in the garden and he prayed, not your will be done, but not my will be done, but thine. So he held his ground. We have to do this because of love. And sometimes we are willing to give up on people very easily. Even before we have endured anything, we're ready to give up on people. But if we're going to show love to them, we might have to endure some things. So, the last thing, pursue love because love is from God. Pursue love because love is meaningful. It gives meaning to life. When you love in the way that God is explaining love should be, it profits you. It's good for you. You're pleasing God, and that's what you're learning to imitate God. And the last thing, pursue love because love is eternal. I'm just going to finish the chapter. As I said before, God's love started before the foundation of the world. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Love is of God. God is love, and love existed within God before the creation of the world. As God existed outside of time as Father, Son, and Spirit, they had love among them. God the Father loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. Verse 8 says that love never fails. And some people take that fails as saying that love will never become inadequate. You can always use love. Love is always good and has a function. And although I believe that's true, I think it's referring more to time and eternity rather than adequacy. Some translations have love will never end. And I think that's the point of this passage. If you look at the next phrases, he's talking about things that are going to fin, that are not going to be needed anymore. Whether they are prophecies, they will fail. They will pause. They will stop. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. And he's going back to the argument. Hey, guys, I know you want really cool things like speaking in tongues, and you want to be one of the people that speak in the church and people listen because he's speaking God's words. That's going to finish because once you get to see God, why do you need the prophet to tell you what God is saying if you can just go and hear directly from God? Why do you need tongues to try to convince unbelievers that this is God's movement if there are not going to be unbelievers around and there will be no need for tongues and probably everybody will speak the same language? Or God created languages. Everybody spoke the same language at the beginning. He created languages. He can make us either understand or whatever he's going to do, most people, I think, in heaven will be able to communicate with each other. And after millions of years, hopefully, we'll all be able to learn to communicate with each other. I'm sure that will happen. So tongues will cease. Prophecies will fail. If there is knowledge, once there is God reveals everything that he's going to reveal to us, there will be, I guess, nothing else new to learn, or I'm sure you'll be able to use the knowledge, but there won't be hidden things like we have now, things about God. So knowledge even will vanish away. But love never ends. Love will continue into eternity. In fact, God, love is what is going to keep us united with God, united as a people of God too. The passage continues. We know now in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect has come, then which is in part will be done away. And what's in part? Prophecy and knowledge. So, knowledge is going to disappear one day. prophecy will disappear, but, and that means it will go away. And then he gives an example. It's just like when you were a little child. When you are a little child, you speak as a child. For example, when my, when my daughter fills up her diapers, she only has one word for it. She can't differentiate what she has done. But she can tell you the diaper is uncomfortable. This is little Nancy. But she can tell you exactly what happened down there. And when you're a child, there are so many things you don't understand. You're trying to understand. You try to explain how plants grow or how different things happen. But basically, you speak like a child. That's what we treat them sometimes, like children. But I understood as a child, I thought as a child, my thinking process was like a child, but when I became a man, all those things that I had to use as a child went away. I put them away. So the same thing with knowledge and prophecy. Now we see a mirror, dimly, and a mirror, when he's talking about a mirror, he's not talking about the mirror that you have in your bathroom or in your bedroom. He's talking about a piece of polished brass. A metal thing. Have you ever tried to see yourself? Maybe, I guess some of the rims in some cars, there you probably can see yourself pretty well. But each time you look, try to look at yourself in a piece of metal, it's not that clear. And that's what he's talking about. When he says a mirror, that's the mirror they are talking about, but you can barely see. So now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part knowledge. Then I shall know just as I am known. I'm going to know exactly how God looked at me like when I was a child here on earth. So, he's talking about... How did that appear up there? Wow. Something is wrong with this. I can read you that. It was in the center. Promise. So, to finish verse 13, now remains faith, hope, and love. But once we get to be with Christ, we will need a hope because our hope will be true. We will need faith because we will be looking at it. And he says all these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. Oh, it's going to appear on that side. And look at chapter 14. Verse 1. It starts, pursue what? Love. And it's okay to desire spiritual gifts, but then he just goes back to spiritual gifts. The one that you, if you want spiritual gifts, it's okay. But choose not tongues, choose to prophesy, to speak God's words. That helps the community of believers when we get together. But the main thing I want to focus is in the first part. The main thing that we need to be pursuing as a church, as an individual, in our homes, in everything, in our nation, is love. So pursue love because love is eternal. So the only way to learn how to love is to learn the love that God has for us in the Bible and then put it into practice. According to the dictionary, love is an affection or a feeling. According to God, love is dedication, whether you feel it or not. God shows love in sending His unique Son, His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, to give life to us. May God help us to grow more and more in His love, and may God help us to know His great love, the great love that He has for us, sending Jesus, so that we can share it with others too. And it's not until we put it into practice that we suffer the same things that God suffered, when we can start understanding, oh, wow, He had to put up with all of this. And my prayer is that in whatever situation God puts us, He will teach us to love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great love that You have had for us, especially planning to send Your Son from the beginning of time to die for us. Thank You that You had us in mind, Lord, and I pray that You will help us to learn more of that love and to share with other people, and also in our relationship with You. Lord, I pray that you will help us to demonstrate love and be faithful and be truthful to you, Lord. And when we are faced with temptation, Lord, to remember that true love doesn't do shameful things. And Lord, we thank you for this passage that has been written that we can use to remind us of what true love is as we go through our daily lives. And we pray for everybody here that they will be able to grow in love and then understanding of your love, and also in love for one another. I pray for the husbands here that they will be able to love their wives, the same the wives for the husbands, and parents for their children, children for their parents, between brothers, between neighbors, Lord, as you have different, well, blessed with different relationships. Help us to show love with patience, with endurance, with forbearance, Lord, and not keeping record of wrong and many other things that you have described as true love. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.